Now, if you've got your Bible, I'm going to read to you from Ephesians and chapter 6. If you've been here over a number of weeks now, we've been looking into this letter of Paul to the Ephesians. And before I read you from chapter 6, Paul is now in a section where he is talking about very practical relational issues. But these relationship issues are the outworking of two guiding principles that he has stated in the end of chapter 5. The first guiding principle is chapter 5, verse 18, do not get drunk on wine, which leads to debauchery. Instead, be filled with the Spirit. Now, that's the first guiding principle behind everything he says next. Be filled with the Spirit, live in the fullness of the Spirit. And he says, and when you do, you will speak to one another, you will sing and make music in your heart to God. And verse 21, the second guiding principle, you will submit to one another out of reverence for Christ. And then he introduces three pairs of mutual submission, three sets of relationships where there is mutual submission, husbands and wives to each other. First, verse 22 on, and then here in chapter 6, verse 1, parents and children to each other, and then thirdly, he talks about masters and slaves is the language he uses here. We can apply the principle employers, employees, workers and bosses, and how we operate in the business world. Today, I'm going to talk about what he says about parents and children. And I'll read the first four verses of chapter 6. Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Honor your father and your mother, which is the first commandment with a promise, that it may go well with you, and that you may enjoy long life on the earth. Fathers, do not exasperate your children. Instead, bring them up in the training and instruction of the Lord. Now, it's a brave person who stands up and purports to talk about how to be a good parent and how to be a good child in the family context. But I want to draw from these verses some very important principles that he lays down here. Anybody who has kids knows that parenting is the most important job we do. It's probably one of the most difficult things we do. Most of us, if not all of us, probably wish we were doing it better or wish that we had done it better and go through times of discouraging introspection when we feel, what a miserable dad I am, what a miserable mum I am. And I would think a lot of us have experienced that. Now, if the context is that of submit to one another, out of reverence for Christ, there is a mutual submission here between children and parents and parents and children. First of all, in verse 1, children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. That's pretty straightforward. Children, obey your parents. But that doesn't put all the responsibility into the hands of the children. It also creates much responsibility for the parents. They must be very careful in the way they exercise their God-given authority, because in verse 4, he says, fathers, do not exasperate your children. Fathers, understand your children, submit to their individual personality and needs. Do not exasperate them. Instead, bring them up in the training and instruction of the Lord. Don't make unrealistic, nor unreasonable, nor inappropriate demands. And Paul, in fact, begins with a restraint. Do not exasperate your kids. So what he's saying is that there is to be loving submission on the part of the children, obey your parents, and loving sensitivity on the part of the parents. Do not exasperate them. He addresses that particularly to fathers, though we may legitimately generalize that to mothers as well. He talks about honoring your father and your mother. Now notice that what he says to children is, obey your parents in the Lord. And he says to fathers that bring them up in the training and instruction of the Lord. Now this is very typical of what Paul writes about. When he gets down to these very down-to-earth practical things, he does not detach them from Christ or from the relationship with Christ. Rather, he says, this is an integral outworking of your relationship with Christ, that your child rearing and your family life and your parenting is a spiritual exercise, is the implications of that. And it may be the most important spiritual enterprise of our lives. As somebody else has said, I'm not sure who said this, but I like this statement, all our earthly relationships are to come out of a heavenly framework. And so what he says about wives and husbands, what he says about parents and children, what he says about workers and masters is not something additional to our spiritual life. It lies at the center of our spiritual lives, these important human relationships. Now, I realize there's some folks here this morning, you're not a parent, and you may not be an active son or daughter to a parent because they are no longer with us. But please don't get up and leave early. I hope that there will be some things that will be relevant to you, because the family is a microcosm of society as a whole, and there are wise, important things that Paul says here that apply more generally as well. But let me look at the two things he talks about. We'll look at first a message for children. He addresses himself to children, and then we'll look at a message for parents. First of all, the message for children. Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Honor your father and mother, which is the first commandment, with a promise that it may go well with you and that you may enjoy long life on the earth. Do you notice something here? I didn't notice when I was preparing this until I was getting towards the end. And what I suddenly noticed is he doesn't say, parents, teach your children to obey because this is right. He says, children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. He is writing directly to children. When this letter was read in the church in Ephesus, Paul expected there'd be children there, and they would be listening to this. You see, sometimes we kind of feel, well, the Christian church is for adults. Yeah, we got something for the kids. Keep them out of mischief. Give them a bit of teaching. But that is not the way the New Testament sees children in relationship to the church. They are an integral part of the church. In fact, I was last weekend in Australia on the Sunday night of this convention. I was speaking out. There were a lot of families there, and they had all the kids come up to the front. The kids did something, actually, but they had all the kids come up to the front. After the kids had done a little bit on the platform, and many were sitting on the floor in the front area, the guy who was leading the meeting said, just look at all these kids. Will you look at all these kids? This is the church of tomorrow. He said, pray for them. And he made the classic mistake. They're not the church of tomorrow. They may be the leaders of tomorrow. They're the church of today, as much as adults and older people and teenagers are the church of today. And Paul writes to them here. Now, having said that, the word children has two connotations. The first connotation is one of age. When we talk of children, normally we're talking of kids, you know, under 12s, whatever it is we might speak of them, legally under 18. So it has an age connotation. But the other connotation of the word child or children is a relationship connotation, because you can be somebody's child at 60 years of age. And there's some things that apply to children as in age in these verses. And what applies to them in particular is that they should obey. That's what he says. Children, obey your parents. But there's some things that apply to children as in relationship, whether you're 10 or 60. And that is, honor your father and your mother. That doesn't have a time condition on it. So I want to talk about both from these verses. I want to talk about the dependent child who should obey because it is right. That is what Paul says. And then what I'll call the independent child, the adult child, who should honor because it is written. That is what he says. So child, obey. Children, obey because it's right. Adult children, honor your father and your mother because it is written. You will honor your father and mother back in the commandments. Let's talk then about the dependent child, those who are living under their parents' roof, who are not yet of age, as we would say. The general command, remember, was to submit to one another, but here he upgrades that word from submit to obey. Now, in the other relationships, wives are certainly not told to obey their husbands, or husbands to obey their wives. Submit to one another, yes. But here he upgrades to this word, obey. And why should they obey? Because it is right, he says. Why is it right? Because children need instruction and training and direction and protection and discipline and nurturing and all those things that children need. Let me give you a couple of verses from the book of Proverbs. Proverbs is primarily a father addressing a son. Always in the book, he says, my son, my son, my son, my son. But he says a lot of things about children. Proverbs 22, verse 6. Train a child in the way he should go. When he's old, he'll not depart from it. Children need training. Proverbs 22, verse 15. Folly is bound up in the heart of a child, but the rod of discipline will drive it far from him. Children need discipline. Training is a sort of positive. Discipline is the correcting, setting them on track. But parents, you have to do it carefully. Fathers, do not exasperate your children. Your discipline must be in the context of love. It must be consistent. It must not be one thing today, another thing tomorrow, one thing from mom, another thing from dad. There must be a consistency there. Children need the security of knowing they live within boundaries. And parents have to set those boundaries. And within those boundaries, the child is free. Free to do what they would like to do. But if they cross those boundaries, there are consequences. And the boundary has to be clear. The boundary has to be understood. It has to be secure. It has to be reasonable. But it has to be reinforced. When the children cross the boundary, that is when they are disciplined. And if the boundaries do not remain firm, and the child knows that, and of course they will test the boundaries. Why do they test them? To make sure that they are firm, because that is where they are secure. And if the boundaries keep bending and the boundaries keep breaking, depending on the mood the parent is in, or whatever else may cause the variation, the child will be insecure, miserable, whiny, and probably have tantrums. No must mean no, and threats must be followed through. Therefore, they must be reasonable, and they must be followed through. And of course, as the child grows, the boundaries keep expanding every year as they grow until one day there are no boundaries left and the child is on their own, and you've done a good job as a parent. Remember when our kids were very young, thinking about what is our role as parents? And it is to move them from dependence to independence. When children are born, they are totally dependent. You decide what to put in one end, and then you wipe it off the other end. You put them down, you get them up. And little by little, of course, that totally dependent child in little ways begins to exercise a little independence more and more and more until the day comes. They are completely independent. They say, it's time for me to leave home. And sometimes we as parents don't like that. We get all upset. But that's because you've been a good parent. Unless they're running away, and that's because you've not been a good parent. But if they're going away because I'm independent now, I know how to look after myself, that is our job, that is our goal. Our children don't belong to us, they're entrusted to us to care for, nurture, look after, but they are themselves independently of us. And we have a small window to exercise this most significant influence in their lives, to train them, to nurture them, and to build them up. Stuart Briscoe, who is very succinct in many things he says, says about bringing up children, be firm, be fair, be fun. I don't know how we can better that. Be firm, know where the boundaries are. Be firm about that. Be fair, and have lots of fun in the process. Now, children obey your parents because it is right, not because you're lucky to have good parents, not because it's convenient. It is actually right that children know somebody else is making decisions for them and they can trust those. It is necessary and right for a child. And when Paul describes a decadent society in 2 Timothy chapter 1, what he describes as terrible times in the last days, he says people will be lovers of themselves, lovers of money, boastful, proud, abusive, disobedient to their parents. And I would suggest, this is another study, that most of those things, lovers of themselves, lovers of money, boastful, proud, abusive, and disobedient, probably reflect poor parenting. Because I've never learned that one of the most important things in life is that we care for others and we look after others so they become self-oriented as that is. Now, children are automatically obedient unless you're extremely blessed with a rather unique freak of nature. But I doubt that you were. They have to be taught. And as we'll see in a moment, in the context of love and respect. So that's this message to dependent children. The dependent child must obey because it is right. The independent child, though this does apply to the dependent child too, but at all stages in our lives when we are a child of a parent, we are to honor our father and our mother, which he says is the first commandment with a promise. Every culture has its time when children are no longer accountable. And it varies from culture to culture. Some at a certain age, you're no longer accountable. Some when they leave home. Some when they marry. Usually those are in cultures where marriages are arranged and you pass from the parents to the new spouse. And until that takes place, you are accountable and dependent on your parents and normally live within their home. But the responsibility to honor continues right through life. And he says, the first commandment with a promise. And quoting from Deuteronomy 5, verse 16, he says, honor your father and your mother as the Lord your God has commanded you, so that you may live long and that it may go well with you in the land the Lord your God is living. Now, the initial context of that is not if you honor your father and mother, you have a long life, you live till you're 100. But he is speaking to them collectively as the people who are now inhabiting Canaan, that if amongst other things in Canaan, you honor your father and your mother, that your family life is going to be lived with that mutual respect and trust and honor, then he says you're going to prosper in the land of Canaan. You're going to stay there a long time. That is the meaning of the original context. You're going to experience good harvest. You'll be healthy. Some of you will die young, of course, but he's talking generally there. However, it is true that our relationships with our parents is very important to our well-being as we grow. I came across an article just a few weeks ago, and I kept it because I knew I'd be speaking about this sometime soon. And the article was about an extended research that was done by the Children's Society in the United Kingdom that demonstrated a person's well-being later in life has a lot to do with their relationship with both parents when they were teens. Of 1,200 teens in the study, nearly 50% said they hardly ever talk to their dads about important subjects, compared with 72% who regularly discussed important subjects with their mother. And this is what the report says. It says, dads may not have as many meaningful conversations with their kids as mums do, but they do tend to roughhouse with them more than mums do. And research indicates that that is very important for kids' development too. I didn't know what the word roughhouse meant. I know what it sounds like, so I looked it up. It says, roughhouse means to engage in rowdy, uproarious behavior or play. It's the reason why mums say dads never grow up. They got three little kids. They usually have got four kids. Dad is the fourth. That's good. Dads, keep it up. To a certain level. Last time I wrestled with my son, I got him caught in a lock across my chest, and I pulled him, and I heard bang, bang, and two of my ribs broke. Much to his great delight. And I've never wrestled with him since. I wouldn't dare anyway now. He'd tie me up in knots and toss me out to the window. So he would roughhouse with me, that's for sure. Yeah, mums tend to talk a lot more to their kids than dads do. But dads rough your kids up a bit as well. And all of this, they say in this research, contributes to adults being healthy and wholesome and secure. Now, I know I'm speaking to some of you, and that is not your experience. I'm speaking to some single parents. I know that we have experiences, many of us have not been what may seem here to be rather idealistic. But building relationships that sometimes substitute what we might have received at home is very important. Good friendship. It's good for kids to relate to older people. If grandparents are local, that's best. If they're not, find some who'd love to be involved with you in your family life. You see, the children we rear become adults, and the kind of adults they become depends largely on the kind of children that we teach them to be. And social stability and security comes from a healthy home life. I talked to Warwick earlier today that, you know, counselors, when they're dealing with lives that are a bit messed up, one of the first things they want to know is, tell me about your home. Tell me about your parents and your family background. And they often find important leads in that. Now, we are to honor our father and our mother. To honor is to respect, is to be kind, is to care for, is to love them. And sometimes that isn't always reciprocated. Sometimes we have to stand apart from our parents. Sometimes the gospel itself, the Bible tells us, Jesus told us, divides families, and that's a very painful thing. Jesus said, I've not come to bring peace, but a sword. In Matthew chapter 10, and he spelled out in verse 35, I've come to turn a man against his father, a daughter against her mother, a daughter-in-law against her mother-in-law. A man's enemies will be members of his own household. And some of you perhaps know what that is like and the pain of that, because you're a Christian and you've stood for Christ. It has ostracized you in some way from your family. And Jesus goes on to say, anyone who loves his father or mother more than me is not worthy of me. Anyone who loves his son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me. Anyone who does not take his own cross and follow me is not worthy of me. And some of us have to face that, but we are to continue to honor, to respect, to love, to pray for our father and mother. So the dependent child, said Paul, is to obey because it is right. The adult child should honor his father and mother or her father and mother because it is written, it is in the law, it's the first one that comes with a promise of health and wholeness that comes from a relationship with our parents that's honoring. If that's his word to children, let me now talk about his message to fathers in verse 4. Fathers, do not exasperate your children. Instead, bring them up in the training and instruction of the Lord. Now, as I just said, if we have children, parenting is probably the most important thing that we do in life, with its many joys and its pains. There are tears in parenting. There always will be. None of us have a practice run at this. We start with the real thing when suddenly this little guy or little girl comes into your life and you can't switch them off. And they keep growing. And they have 24-hour-a-day need for care and protection and security. And we make our mistakes. And we learn our lessons as we go along. Parenting is probably the greatest challenge to our selfishness. I didn't know how selfish I was until I got married. I was used to living my life and doing my thing. And then I got married and I discovered Hillary had opinions. And she verbalized them. And I had to suddenly learn that there's two of us here. And we've got to work this out together. And you just start to get that a little better than it was. I won't say right, a little better than it was. And then the children arrive. And oh boy, you realize all over again, you're as selfish as you were when you got married. Your life is still built around so much of your own interests, and these children suddenly need great protection. I like Philip Yancey. He says, children draw out of us the most important thing in our lives, which is that we sacrificially love and care and lay down our lives. In fact, I'll tell you what Philip Yancey says. I haven't got the quote for it, but this is the gist of it. He says, you know, God plays a little trick with us because he makes sexual attraction a very wonderful and strong thing. And it's one of the reasons why we marry. And we enjoy the sexual relationship. But the problem is the sexual relationship produces babies. And you get these babies, and suddenly, what is drawn out of you is the sacrificial laying down your life for your kids and giving to them and providing for them and looking after them and staying up at night waiting for them to come home when they're teenagers. And he says, you know, it's like God's little tea. He doesn't say it's like a carrot that he dangles them. Come on, this is going to be fun. It's exciting. But suddenly, boom, you're where you're supposed to be, living sacrificially. That was a great analogy. It's not mine, it's Philip Yancey, so blame him if you don't like it. Paul gives one negative instruction here to fathers and two positive ones. Don't exasperate your children. That's the negative one. And the two positive are bring them up in the training and instruction of the Lord. I suggest you training is moral training and instruction represents mental instruction. So you need to care for your children morally and mentally, and deliberately bring them up in training, morally, in instruction, mentally. That is of the Lord, he says. It's about moral training. Children need training, and they need discipline. We've already said that. You know, the big philosophical question out in the world at large is, are children born good and become corrupted by the environment? Or are children born corrupted naturally and they have to learn to do good? Well, of course, it's a lovely idea that children are born good and are corrupted by the rest of us and by the environment they're born into. But the Bible is unambiguous about this. Proverbs 22, verse 15 says, "Folly is bound up in the heart of a child." It's wrapped up in his heart. Jesus said on one occasion about the human condition in Matthew 7:11, "If you then, though you are evil, know how to give good gifts to your children." Now, point I'm making there is, he says, you're evil, but you can do good things. That's the reverse of what people like to think. You're good, but you can do evil things. That we are by nature corrupted. That is the whole doctrine of the fall. And it is experientially so too, as we know. I mean, we don't think that when our children are born. When our children were born, they're the most beautiful children I've ever seen in my life. And you look at them and look into their beautiful little eyes and you see their wonderfully formed bodies and fingers, and you pick her up. When our kids were born, you pick her up or pick them up, and you kind of feel, this child is so absolutely beautiful. You feel a surge of love from your heart that you've never felt before in this way. And you think to yourself, there's no rebellion lurking in this little heart. There's no guile in this little baby of mine. There's no sinister streak of trouble waiting to burst out. And then I remember something. I remember their mother. Actually, no. I remember the biggest handicap that they have is that I'm their dad. Children need training. He who spares the rod, says Proverbs 13, verse 4, hates his son, but he who loves him is careful to discipline him. Proverbs 22, verse 15 says, folly is bound up in the heart of a child, but the rod of discipline will drive it far from him. We just talked about the need for boundaries, the need to enforce them, and whatever way you enforce them, that's your business, of course, but there need to be consequences, and they need discipline. Discipline is important. It's a positive thing. The book of Hebrews chapter 12 talks about this, where it says, what son is not disciplined by his father? If you're not disciplined, and everyone undergoes discipline, then you are like illegitimate children. You're not true sons. Our fathers disciplined us for a while as they thought best, but God disciplines us for our good, that we may share in his holiness. No discipline seems pleasant at the time, but painful. Later on, however, it produces a harvest of righteousness and peace for those who've been trained by it. No discipline is pleasant at the time. It doesn't. You know, the old saying, this will hurt me more than it'll hurt you. You know, if you're a parent, you know that's true. I have a friend who said, he said to his son, this is going to hurt me more than it hurts you. And his son said, I don't want to hurt you, Dad. But you know, discipline is never pleasant, whether you're administering it or whether you're receiving it. But it is necessary because it produces, though painful at the time, it produces a harvest of righteousness and peace for those who've been trained by it. Elizabeth Elliot wrote once very wisely, parents used to want their children to be good. And as a result of being good, they were usually happy. Now, she said, there's been a subtle turn. Parents want their children to be happy. And often being happy does not include being good. We must provide for our children the opportunity to be good. Their happiness will look after itself. Our job is that our children learn to be good. Discipline, though unpleasant, produces a harvest of righteousness. And of course, discipline must be balanced with encouragement. Martin Luther had a very strict upbringing, a German reformer, almost cruel perhaps. And he used to say, spare the rod and spoil the child. That is true. But beside the rod, keep an apple and give it to them when they do well. Wise words from a man who probably had the rod disproportionately to the apple. Kids need discipline. They need punishment. But they also need encouragement. So he talks about moral training. And then secondly, he talks about instruction, mental instruction this will be. We're preparing our children to become responsible adults who bring benefit to their world, who don't suck the life out of the world, but who actually bring and add and contribute benefit to those around them. It's important to teach our children to serve, to care for the needs of others. We're preparing our sons, in all possibility, in fact, in all likelihood, we're preparing our sons to become husbands and fathers. We need to prepare them to be people who give, who are giving sacrificially, who are kind. We're preparing our daughters, in all likelihood, to become wives and to become mothers. We're preparing them to become contributors to the benefit of people around about them. That surely is where life has its meaning, that we bring benefit to other people. We need to make it easy for them to trust God, because they see us trusting God and bringing God into the key areas, in fact, to every area of our lives. If we instruct our children, we instruct them by example. Things are better caught than taught, as the old saying goes. And doing things teaches them. We instruct them by teaching, by conversing. We instruct them by correction, by discipline. But we also are allowing our kids to grow up to be themselves. We need to allow them to develop their own identity, their own personality. You know, I know some parents like to map out their children's lives for them, even their careers. I have met people whose parents planned for and more or less predetermined, if not forced them into a line that the parents wanted them to fulfill, and the young person didn't. And I remember one man in particular who, as an adult, he was a doctor, he was successful in his doctor, but he said, "I hate medicine." I said, "Why are you doing it?" He said, "Because my parents pushed me into it. And it wasn't the thing which energized him." I know we mean well for our children, but we must allow their own personality to develop and to grow. Find out what energizes them. Find out what excites them. They're wired in their own way. They're not an extension of us. Our kids are not an extension of us. They're individuals in their own right. And one of the beautiful things I sensed when our first child was born was that she was an individual, not just a bit of us. She was an individual in her own right. And I wasn't expecting that sense, but it was a very strong sense. And it's a very important thing to know and to realize. Now, let me just add a word here. He's talking about instruction of the Lord. We need to be very careful when it comes to spiritual things. We cannot impose the Christian life on our children. We long for them to come to Christ. But we need to be sensitive to the work of the Holy Spirit in their lives. Children are very easily influenced. We can easily get a child to pray a certain prayer at a certain age because they're very persuadable. But how many folks have I met who prayed a prayer when they were young? But there's no spiritual life. I talked to somebody just in these last few days about a certain person. Are they a believer? Well, when he was a child, he made a profession. What about now? No, there's no evidence of anything. We need to be very careful. We can provide a false security, or worse, we can provide the sense, well, I tried that, nothing happened, it doesn't work. We need to instruct them. We need to live before them in such a way that the relationship we have with Christ is real and is evident. But if we give the impression to our children that they have to believe certain things because we believe them, we will inevitably create a resistance to that when they get older. One thing you cannot do with your child is save them spiritually. You can make it easy by the life you live. But we can't enforce it. And we need to be sensitive. And our kids have to find their own feet. Children have to, at some stage, detach themselves from their parents. And it gives them meaning to, well, you do this, I'm going to do that. You say this, you think this, I think. It's important for them to be able to do that, to find their own feet. But that's why we pray for them. It's the Holy Spirit who convicts of sin and righteousness and judgment. The Holy Spirit reveals Christ. No man can say Jesus is Lord except by the Holy Spirit. And one of the hard things is let your kids go, especially when you don't know if they really know Christ. It's hard. Remember once, some years ago, hearing somebody speak about the prodigal son. Remember the story of the prodigal son, where the father had two sons, and the younger of the two sons came to his dad and said, give me my inheritance, my share in your property, because I'm young, you've got some years to go, give me what belongs to me, and let me take it and enjoy it now when I'm young. And his father gave it to him. He went off to a far country. He wasted, squandered it all, ended up with no money, penniless, in a pig pen. This is a Jewish boy in a pig pen in a foreign country because pigs were illegal in Israel. Right at the bottom of the bottom of the bottom of the bottom. At that point, he came to himself, it says. He went home. And as he came over the hill heading towards his home, his father was outside looking in the direction in which the son had gone, waiting for him. And embraced him, ran, which is not a dignified thing for a man to do in that culture. Ran, embraced him, hugged him. Now said this preacher, in not a very big group of people, he said, which do you think is the best verse in this story? Somebody said, the father standing, looking out, waiting for his son. Yes, he said, that's a great verse. Somebody else said, the boy in the pig pen, coming to himself. Yes, said the preacher, that's a very good verse too, very important. So what I think is the best verse in the story is when the son said to his father, give me what belongs to me and let me go. The father gave it to him. He said, you think the father knew the son? Of course the father knew the son. Fathers know their sons. Did he know this boy would act irresponsibly? Yes, he did. Did he know he'd spend it all and waste it all? Yes, he did. But he let him go. And why was he standing, looking in the direction the boy had gone? Because he knew this boy would have to come to the end of himself. He's going to have to burn everything and lose it all and end up in a pig pen or wherever he's going to end up. And it was a pig pen. But one day, out of all the dirt, he'll come home. And I'm waiting and I'm watching and I'm expecting. And the point this preacher made was, what a brave father. To let his son do that. The other boy never left home. Maybe he didn't want to. He stayed home, and he was the conformist who did everything right. At the end of the story, it's the older son who is bitter. And the younger son who is redeemed and loved and rescued. We all hope and pray and trust our kids don't have to take the road to the pig pen, but sometimes they do. You know, people rarely learn the best things about God until they're on their backs. That's where they often learn the best things about God. We bring them up in the training and instruction of the Lord. We expose them to the Word of God. We live lives that are true to what we believe about the Word of God and about the presence of Jesus Christ. But we have to let our kids go. And that can be painful. You know, sometimes the worst thing is to create such an expectancy of your kids, they've got to rebel against expectancy. You're going to be right. You're going to, no kid of mine is going to such and such. All right, I'll be the first to do that. And I think sometimes, you know, those of us who are in Christian work, you know, people have expectancies of your kids, and it's a totally unfair expectancy. And sometimes it's put on the kids. We have to shield them from that. Shield them from that kind of expectancy. Shield them to be themselves, all their warts and all, as we are ourselves, all our warts and all. And trust that in the nurturing and context that you give them, that one day their own meeting with God will be their meeting with God. It's not my parents' God. It's not my brother or sister's God. It's my God. I've had to meet him separately and independently. You can't actually bring up your kids to be Christian. You can bring up your kids in an environment in which they're exposed to the gospel, and that is very important. But they have to become Christian themselves. Let me finish at the beginning. I said these instructions that Paul gives here, not just random, here's a word for fathers, here's a word for kids, now let's move on, word for workers, here's a word for bosses. No. He's saying, I want you to understand what the word of the Lord is. This is chapter 5, verse 17. Be filled with the Spirit. There's several results of that. One is you'll submit to one another. Your old will and selfishness is broken down. You submit to one another in marriage and in family as parents and children. But you cannot do this without the fullness of the Holy Spirit. That's what he's saying, is it's outworking. And therefore, the greatest contribution you and I can make to our kids is to live lives in dependence upon the Holy Spirit. And when they're out in the world and they see all the stuff going on and they're exposed to everything, they have to be exposed to it. You can't shield them from it. And don't try to shield them from it. Exposed to what's going on in the world. Exposed to all the philosophers and thinking that's going on in the world. They can come home, look into the face of mom and dad and say, that's real. Yeah, I know they got their problems. I know they don't do everything right because none of us do. But I see something in them that is real. And that will be a stability to your kids. And will help them turn to Christ in the day they need to. And find him and enjoy him and experience him for themselves. But of course, there's nothing more designed to turn your kids off than we say all the right things, but the way we live at home is totally different. Now, kids don't play that game. Sometimes they have to leave home and go and find another Christian who is living a life that's real and they see it in them. And you pray they will do that and find Christ. We need to make our homes where we live in the fullness of the Spirit. We speak to one another. We sing, make melody in our hearts to the Lord, and we submit to one another out of reverence for Christ. And we live in these quality of relationship that derives from the presence of God. And it shows that which is real and lasting and true. Well, let's pray together. Lord, we come to you in humility. We come to you aware of our frailties and failures. I want to pray very especially for parents in this room this morning. I pray for those here who are single parents, who carry not twice the burden, but it's a multiplied burden of bringing up their children. I pray, Lord, that you will not only encourage them in their own hearts, but they might find networks of relationship and encouragement that enriches them and enriches the family. I pray for couples here who have children. Lord, give us grace and wisdom and understanding and courage. Cause us to live lives in fellowship with you that exhibit to our children that Christ is real,
And he is alive. And he is active. Pray for those who are children of parents who did not treat us well. And our memories and our experiences have not been pleasant. I pray, Lord, that we might know your healing balm. Thank you, we have a Father in heaven who is not a caricature of our human fathers, but who is a true Father who loves and nurtures and protects. Help us to find in you a deep security. And I pray, Lord, that where we struggle, and we do, where we bring human lives together to live in unity, when we are different, different aspirations, different temperaments, different moods, different health issues, we pray, Lord, we'll know that sacrificial love that enables us to bridge those difficulties and to pour into other people's lives the affirmation and love and security that you enable us to do. Thank you that you equip us to live in the real world with the real issues that we do face, not the idealistic world, because it's a fallen, broken world. But thank you for your presence, your security, your strength and your wisdom, which you impart to us. Help us to draw fully on that, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen.